Bring us the second message, our member, Mr. Fred Adia.
What a wonderful, wonderful time of year, filled with such spiritual meaning and joy and promises and such physical beauty that we have all around us. Yesterday or a couple of days ago, I was leaving work and I saw a gentleman on the sidewalk next to the street staring down at this beautiful cactus that had the most beautiful purple flowers coming out of the top of it. And just everything is blooming. And I think of the scripture that God tells us that Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these. God's creation is just so wonderful and so beautiful. We have a great and awesome God, and there is none like Him. And I hope that we'll grow an understanding of that today. The upcoming feast reveals that to us like no other feast day in the year. And that is the Feast of Passover. Throughout life, we as humans seek to hear and to experience three little words that carry very great meaning. We hope that they will fill a void in our lives. But God blows those three little words out of the water. I haven't told you what those words are, but you probably have guessed them already. We yearn and long to hear that someone tell us, "I love you," and to experience that love. How does God blow this out of the water? Let's turn to a well-known scripture to most of us over in 1 John 4. These should be memory verses, things that we know where they are and what they say and never forget them, that God can bring them to our remembrance when we need them. First, verse 8, "He that loves not knows not God." But what we are going to focus on is the last part here. "For God is love." Everything that God is, everything that God does is out of love for us, for all of mankind. Our love brings stipulations many times. You know, if someone hurts us, it's hard to love that person. Yet as a parent, we know love for our children and the things that we can forgive them for. And we only want good for them, as God does for us. To deeper understand God's love, let's turn over to, let's look at verse 9 here. Verse 9, "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." The sister scripture to this is John 3:16, which I'm sure most of us all know. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And the scripture following that, the verse following that, is God sent Jesus Christ into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That is God's goal, God's plan. And we are part of that. We understand that through the holy days and God's revelation, that He has a plan, a sequence of events. And we just happen to be blessed and fortunate enough to be the first fruits in that plan. And we know that there's going to come a greater harvest. If God had not sent His Son to this earth to live and to die for us and to be resurrected, we are all dead men. We were all dead men and women. For we know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But that is only made possible through this precious sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The world tends to focus on Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ said, I came to reveal the Father. This plan was from the foundation of the earth, and God loves us. He is our Father. Who here could give up one of their children to die? Most of us would rather take the place of our children. If they're sick, or if they're hurt, or if they're dying, we would gladly take their place. God had no less love. Of course, God is so much greater than we are. Let's look at verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the payment for our sins. Again, we were just dead men walking if God did not make this payment and pay our debt for us, the death penalty which comes from sin. And drop down to verse 19. It says, we love Him because He first loved us. We didn't love God first. How awesome is our God. And hopefully, as we progress through this message, we'll understand that even deeper. We're told in 1 Corinthians 13 that faith, hope, and love, these three abide. But the greatest of these is love. Have you ever wondered why or thought about that? Why? Well, I could say it's obvious, but I mean, we just got finished discussing that God is love. God is the creator and ruler and sustainer of the universe. So what greater thing could there be? God is love. On the other hand, can you imagine having faith and hope if God wasn't love? If God was a liar, a cheat, a murderer, a wicked God, you know, that sought vengeance. I hate mythology, Greek mythology. You know, there's just pagan gods, and you see them doing that to the human beings and just playing with them. I like to play a game sometimes with a friend of mine. It's called You Don't Know Jack. And anytime mythology comes up, they know all these answers. And I'm thinking, how do you know that? But usually when biblical questions come up, I prevail over that. But anyway, so the greatest of these, of faith, hope, and love, is love. Yet the other two are very important. But we're discussing the love of God. If you're still in 1 John 4, let's go back over verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God. What does that word manifested mean? If you look it up in a lexicon, to manifest means to make visible or known what has been hidden or unknown, whether by words or deeds or in any other way. And God has made His love known through words and deeds, giving His Son as a precious sacrifice for us. I don't believe that the people, well, in the Old Testament, understood this. They didn't understand Jesus Christ. The Jews today still don't understand Jesus Christ. They didn't know He was coming as that sacrificial lamb. They thought He was coming as a conquering king, which He is on His second coming. God, just because he is love, does not mean God is a pushover. It does not mean that we can do anything we want. It does not mean that God is weak. God will not be mocked. And God will not allow anyone to trample on the precious blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. As we heard in the first message, there are sheep and there are goats. God gives us free will, and it is up to us to make those choices in our daily lives and walk with God. But let's further consider God's love. We understand, we know that there is a lake of fire, and that there will be people that go into that lake of fire. But God is doing everything he can to keep us out of it. But we do have a part to play in that. We are told that God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. God loves us so much, even though we may be wicked, he does not take pleasure in the death of that person. It probably grieves him. But he knows that is the best thing for eternity, for that individual and for all of God's family. You cannot have wickedness. Monty Knutson came and talked to us on the northwest side, one of our last services, and he made a very poignant point that wickedness, we think of wickedness sometimes as somebody that is like Hitler, or maybe a mass murderer, such as this person that just brought down this jet. We think of that as being wicked. But it goes deeper than that. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who here, I'd like for you to raise your hands there, who here does not have a heart? Okay. I thought I'd get you on that one. So all of us have some wickedness in us. And that is something we fight throughout our lives. And we can only overcome that through Jesus Christ, our Savior. God knows our hearts. And if you continue reading in Jeremiah 17, verse 10, it says, God tests our hearts. He tries our reins. And he knows us. He's going to know us. But we should also know God. If you will, turn with me to James 3. James 3. In verse 14, it says, but if you have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This is James writing, and he's writing to the people of God. So if we have bitter envyings or strife, it says, glory not. Verse 15, this wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly. It is sensual. It is devilish. It comes from Satan the devil. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And it says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The Passover is a time for reflection. It is a time for us to be looking at ourselves, examining ourselves, seeing where we fall short. Again, God works powerfully, and we don't understand how God works all the time. But he gives us free will, as mentioned earlier, and we make choices. Division is not a part of God's will. It's not a part of God's way. And when we have division, that comes from this envying and strife many times. And if we have division, that means we are moving further away from the way God is thinking. And we're thinking carnally, sensually, devilishly. We know in Romans 8, 7, it tells us that the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God. And we fight that continually throughout our lives. King David wrote a psalm, and it's in 14, verse 2. It says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." It says, "They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that does good. No, not one." And in the New Testament, God tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we understand this and we understand our state and condition, again, that we were all dead men walking, that makes God's love that much more impressive. If I can say that. It's more impressive because we understand it more deeply. Let's turn together to Romans 5. Romans 5. Turn right there. That's nice. Verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. "This is what's so impressive. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." We weren't righteous. We weren't good. It's not, you know, anything in us. But God's love, He died for us. Jesus Christ died for us. Verse 7, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die." But verse 8, it says, "But God commends His love toward us." Again, sometimes these words maybe lose their meaning in modern day English. To commend means to show, to prove, to establish, and to exhibit. So God establishes His love. He exhibits His love to us through this, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So once God calls us and we repent and we are baptized and we have come under that precious price of Christ's blood, how much more will God strive to help us into the kingdom, into His eternal family? In verse 11, And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. He paid that price. He atoned for our sins. A scripture that we probably have all read over and probably just glanced over is found in John 17. Except this is very powerful, and I just heard it in a sermon recently. I think it was Mr. Fred Keller's. And it's an incredible, incredible statement if you stop and think about it. John 17, and it's verse 23. It says, "In them and in you, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me. And this is the part I want you to focus on. And he's talking to God the Father, and that you have loved them as you have loved me. Have you ever stopped to think about that? That Jesus Christ says God the Father loves us the way he loves him, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, we understand, has been with God from the very beginning. So how can he love us the same, we may wonder? We are told also in Romans that we will be joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs. And that he is called our brother. Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. So even though he's been with God for eternity, God is, it's like if you have a firstborn child, you love that child, but maybe you have another child 10 years down the road. You're going to love that child just as much. So time, it does not have the same significance to God. Of course, they have a special relationship, but God loves us the way he loves his son, Jesus Christ. To further focus on the love of God, you can turn to 1 Timothy 2, verse 3, if you'd like, or I'll just read it. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And to go right along with that is 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us." Long-suffering, you know, he's enduring, he's patient, he's kind, he's gentle, he's nurturing us along, hoping for us to grow and to bear fruit. "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Our calling is such a precious gift, brethren. Precious because of the sacrifice it took of God to bring it to fruition. We know that Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. That's how precious our calling is. It is precious because we get to know and understand God and have a relationship with him in this life. So few have that blessing and opportunity. I'm reminded of the scripture in Jeremiah 9:42. I love this scripture. It says, "But let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." Again, what if God was not love and did not exercise loving kindness and tender mercies? Our calling is precious because of the reward that it brings, on whom the second death has no power. What a blessing and privilege. We don't know or understand all of the ins and outs of God's workings, why he called us, when he called us. We don't understand all of those things. We don't need to understand all these things. But what we do know is that he has placed each and every one of us in the body as it has pleased him. And what we do know is that God will complete his work in us. When you think of all of these things and you consider what God is and what he's doing, it makes me think of Romans 11, verse 33. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again." We just read earlier that we love God because he first loved us. We didn't love him first. We as the clay can't say to the master potter, "Why did you make me such and such? Why am I this way?" But because God is the master potter, he is continually working with us, shaping us, molding us through the trials and the tests of life that we encounter. We have to make sure that we are good clay in his hands. From the moment we are called to our last breath, we must be learning to love God above all things and to love our fellow man as ourselves. Those are the two great commandments mentioned in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 39. And we know that if we do these things, love is the fulfilling of the law. I'd like for us to think about two men that were great examples in understanding the love of God and also exercising that love of God. Those two men are Moses and Job. Why these two? Why these two? We know that Abraham was called a friend of God. How awesome is that? He was also father of the faithful. But let's start with Moses. Let's consider Moses. It says Moses was meek above all men of the earth. Meek, he was humble. He did not want the job that God wanted to give him to lead his people out of Egypt. But what did God say of Moses? God said, "I speak to Moses mouth to mouth, face to face." Even though he didn't literally see the face of God, he was right there with God and God was talking directly to him. He was up on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights talking with God. God said of other prophets that he speaks to them in dreams and visions, but Moses he spoke to face to face. Moses had such great love because he was close to God and knew God's love that he was able to ask God, he said, "Blot out my name from your book if you will not erase the sin of Israel." That's amazing. Blot out my name. Lastly, and this is just incredible to me, it says Moses received punishment at the end of his life, but he received it humbly like a child. To me now, I don't know if it's my carnality, my lack of spiritual growth or understanding, but to me, I don't know if that was such a test for Moses, which I believe it was. Again, I may be projecting my own weaknesses and thoughts and human nature on Moses, or if it's also a test for us. What am I talking about? The test when Moses, you know, struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock, and then God said, "You cannot go into the promised land." How amazing is that? I would think that that would have tested Moses. But again, if he knew how much God is love, then maybe it wasn't that big of a test. And it is a test for us, for others who read that and say, "Wow, how is that fair? Look at what Moses did for 40 years in the desert and what he put up with. And God's not going to let him go in." It just shows the insidiousness and the evilness of sin. And we have to be on guard against that. And God is concerned about our eternal lives, about salvation. This life here is just temporary and it's physical and it will pass away. God is worried about and concerned about our eternal lives, and he was teaching Moses a lesson. Again, it says he was meek of all the men on the earth. Let's look at Hebrews 12. Let's turn to Hebrews 12. Verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children, my son, despise not you the chastening of the Lord, and don't faint. Don't faint when you are rebuked of him. I'm thinking Moses could have fainted. Man, I've been waiting for 40 years to go into the promised land, and now I can't go? It says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, we are all partakers if we are the sons of God. If not, you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. We love our parents. I mean, I've received some beatings before, but I love my parents. I remember this was, I won't tell you how many years ago, but I was at the city pool one time, and I had someone I didn't know talking to me, and he said, you know, you respect your parents? Like, what kind of stuff is that? What do you mean? I said, of course. You know, I wouldn't think of anything else or any otherwise. You know, maybe his parents weren't that good and didn't show him the love that he needed. But I love my parents, and it says here that they corrected us sometimes after their own pleasure, after their own weaknesses. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Moses understood that. Now let's consider Job. Incredible, incredible story. Job had 7,000 sheep. He had 3,000 camels. Can we imagine that many animals? It's just hard. It says 500 pair of oxen. That would be 1,000 oxen. And 500 donkeys. If you read Job chapter 1 and 2, we understand that God gave power to Satan to afflict Job. And all of those things were taken away from Job. They were completely wiped out or stolen. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 pair of oxen, and 500 donkeys. And what's so amazing is that it said only one servant escaped to come and tell him what had happened. And while that servant was yet speaking, the next servant came to tell him, guess what? You've lost all of this too. In reading over that, it struck me. It said, I think it was the sheep. That the servant said that fire came down from heaven and destroyed the sheep and all the servants, and only he was left. So if you read the whole book of Job, you can understand why he thought that God was doing this to him. God was allowing it. He was giving Satan rein, but God wasn't doing it. But if you saw fire come down out of heaven and destroy your things, and then it said a wind blew and knocked the house down, and all of his children were killed. You would think God was doing something there. After that, Job was struck with boils from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. I don't know if you've ever had, maybe think of the worst pimple. that you've ever had, and multiply that times 100, and how sore that is. And it was all over his body. He got into a pile of ashes to sit as a cushion, and he took something to scrape those things open so that they would drain and hopefully heal. After all of that, Job's wife comes up to him and says, "Job, what are you doing? Just curse God and die." You know? And now I'm not faulting her for that. I mean, Job, there was very few. There was none in the whole earth, it says, like Job. And she was not on that same level. Yet she was going through those same things. She had lost all of that, all of her children. And she was hurting badly. But Job, it says, maintained his righteousness. And he didn't do that. Job understood the love of God. And that, I guess, is my point. And maybe I haven't made it so clear why it is so important that we understand that God is love. Because it helps us through these things. If you don't know that, you may give up. You may lose hope. You may lose faith. But if you know that God is love, it helps you through all of these things. Of course, we have to be doing other things. That strengthens our love when we pray and we fast and we study and draw close to God and humble ourselves before Him. But to know that, I think that's what helped me through trials in my life. I believe that when my dad died when I was 18 years old. And many other trials. But that is one of the greatest in my life. But I always somehow, God put that in me, helped me to know and understand that He is love. And though I don't understand, as Job didn't understand what was going on in his life, he knew that God loved him. Job said this about God. He said, though God slay me, yet will I trust in Him. That's an incredible statement. He said this with the understanding that he had at that time. This was early in the book of Job, around chapter 13 or 14, I believe. At the end of the book of Job, in 41 or 2, Job says, "Now, you know, I heard of you with my hearing of my ears, but now my eye sees you." He had grown in that love and understanding. Wrapping this up, this is a very important scripture, very powerful about the love of God. If you all will turn with me to 1 John, another memory scripture. 1 John chapter 3. It says, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." What manner of love? What manner of love? Have you thought what manner of love? Why? How is that so much love? Because as Passover shows us that Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, came and died for us. A horrible, horrible death. You can read Psalms 22. And then read Isaiah 52 and chapter 53. And it talks about the horrible beating and the disfiguration that Jesus Christ went through. And we know that before He went through this, He prayed and He sweated blood, asking God that if it could pass from Him, please let it do so. But He knew it couldn't. And He knew He was going to have to go through this. It talked about how He was marred. His visage, His appearance was marred beyond any man. He can look down at His body and see His bones staring back at Him. His flesh had been peeled away. And then He died the agonizing death on the cross. I don't watch these movies. I never saw The Passion of the Christ, but I guess it did come on TV one time and I was turning the channel. And I can't remember if it was that movie or another movie, but it made such an impression on me. Of course, they can't show how bad it really was. But here was the actor portraying Jesus Christ walking through the street carrying his cross, being beaten and scourged and spat upon and cursed. And the look in that actor's face was just amazing. And it made me think how Christ must have looked, the love that he had. He didn't hate. He wasn't bitter. He didn't curse those people. Right before he died, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let's read verse 3. 1 John 3, verse 3. "And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." So, brethren, that takes us through the Passover. We've been made pure by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we enter the days of unleavened bread, where it is us turning away from sin, getting those things that lead us into sin out of our lives. And that is such an important part of all of this. Because as we mentioned earlier, that sin is like leavening. We understand that. And it spreads throughout our lives, even the smallest of sin. That's why God had to punish Moses. And we can see the effects of that in King David, who was a man after God's own heart, that it almost destroyed David, but David repented. But then you look at Solomon, David's son, and he sinned and with women, and it says it turned his heart away from God. That's why that is so important. We cannot allow any sin to stay in our lives, where it can make our love grow cold. And for the last verse, or last scripture, let's turn to Romans 8. Can't talk about the love of God, I don't believe, without mentioning Romans 8, verse 35. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Again, God the Father and Jesus Christ are one. Christ was revealing the Father. They were together from the very beginning on this. And it is God who is saving us through Christ. It says, "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, can any of these horrible things separate us from the love of God? As it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all the day long.'" And who knows what the future holds, if this will come to fruition even more. It says, "We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Again, getting back to that core principle, that core truth, that God is love. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." May God help us all to grow in understanding of his love and to have his love in us.
Well, brethren, we have one final opportunity to sing praises to God together. So please take up your hymnals and rise and turn to hymn number 138. We will sing, "Praise Ye the Lord, the Almighty." And after this hymn, I've asked Mr. McGee to lead us in the closing prayer. Hymn number 138. please remain standing for the closing prayer.
Great and precious God, we thank you so very much for the wisdom you've provided for us today. We look to you, God, as this last Sabbath before the Passover, and you have fed us. Help us to take in what you have given us and learn and to understand all that you have for us and what the holy day seasons represent. Father God, let us be thankful for all that you do, and we pray, Father God, that we be your servants and do the things that are pleasing unto you, to serve and to give and to be humbly be about your will, doing the things that are pleasing unto you. Help us, Father God, to be the servants that are pleasing unto you, and help bring us here safely throughout the week and to understand what it is that's coming up. And we thank you for this spring holy day season that is about to come upon us. We thank you for this Sabbath day and ask for your presence and your dismissal now, and help us to stay focused on your word throughout this Sabbath. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, everybody.